I love the one that says when we get to the glory, we're going to tell the story. I never heard that before. That's awesome. I can't wait to chat with A.W. Tozer and Habakkuk and David and who else? Who else are you excited to chat with? Huh?
I didn't hear you.
You didn't hear me? I was teasing you.
Oh, you were?
Yeah. No, I'm just kidding. I wasn't teasing you.
I'll go get that orange spray and
I know.
Get you.
I was in the bathroom during one of the breaks and she sprayed it on me. So, again. Well, you've gotten to hear a little bit from both of us today. And we want to start this last session by giving you a little bit of the behind the scenes of how God brought us together as a team. And Linda shared.
Are we a team?
We are. Okay. We're stuck with each other, yep. And Linda shared a little bit about this last night, but we're going to go a little more in depth to share with you our journey. And Linda and I met 5 years ago, actually on my birthday. She was a birthday present. Little did I know. You were all wrapped up? No, you weren't wrapped up. But I interviewed her on Focus on the Family, and it was during that time that I had started my spiritual P90X, was when I met Linda Dillo. How weird is that? Dum-dum-dum, you know? So Linda and I started to get to know each other, and we're going to share with you a journey of how we got there, but at this point, 3 years ago, we started a ministry called Authentic Intimacy. And it's a ministry that I would have never, ever signed up for. Not because I'm working with Linda Dillo, that's a good thing, but because we talk about really hard issues. We talk about unpopular things, and God has called us to take a stand on some issues and talk frankly about things that people in the world and even in the church aren't comfortable talking about. But God has a way of equipping us when he calls us, and I'm thankful that the Lord calls us two by two, so we don't have to do it alone. And so Linda and I have the blessing of writing together and speaking together and doing radio and podcasts and things like that, just declaring God's truth on intimacy. Intimacy with him, identity, intimacy in marriage, sexuality, some of those difficult issues. So, and we have a few laughs along the way, don't we?
We have lots of fun.
Yeah. So I'm going to tell you a story about what happened right after I met Linda. And again, keep in mind, this is during that time that I had told the Lord that I'll do this spiritual P90X. And Linda, after emailing me a few times, we were just emailing. She was over in England for a while after we met. And I was sending you emails, Linda, primarily to check you out.
Yeah, I know. I knew what you were doing.
Yeah, because I had been asking the Lord to bring a mentor in my life.
No, be honest. You were asking him to bring somebody older.
Well... Not everybody who's old is wise, so I was asking him to bring an older, wise woman in ministry because I had a very visible ministry at Focus and just felt like I needed someone who could ask me tough questions and just pray with me, and so I thought that perhaps on my birthday, God had brought me Linda Dillo as an answer to that prayer, but I needed to check out her theology. So I ask you all kinds of questions about what you believe about this and what do you believe about that. And when I figured that she was safe enough, I started to trust you a little bit. And then Linda did a very radical thing. She invited me to go on a prayer and fasting retreat with her, just the two of us. And we didn't know each other very well. What prompted you to do that?
Because I love to go to this prayer and fasting retreat, and I thought that you would love it too.
Yeah, well, I was a little intimidated by it at first. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're going away with this woman that you don't know very well, and you're going to pray, and you're not going to eat. I mean, what do women do if they can't eat together? So we're driving up to this place. It's called Praise Mountain in Colorado, and I start to get a little nervous, and I told Linda.
Be honest, she was really nervous.
I was nervous. Would you be? I mean, seriously. And I said to her,
do I seem scary?
So I asked her, what are we going to do on this prayer and fasting retreat? Are we going to, like, study something? And she said, we're going to wait on God. This is sounding worse all the time.
I remember what you said. You said, I would feel really comfortable if we were going up there to study Isaiah, but you said we're just going to seek God or wait on God. How can you do that for 2 days?
Yeah, I'm like, okay, if you have a curriculum we're going to go through, you know, we can do that. We'll memorize verses, we'll look in our Bible dictionaries.
And then we'll eat.
Yes, uh-huh. So this was a really weird thing, and I didn't know what I was getting myself into. I remember my kids told me they were praying for me that I wouldn't get too hungry. But what we ended up doing as we were waiting on the Lord was sharing our personal journeys with God. And Linda shared about her journey with the Lord, and we were just getting to know each other. And when I look back on it now, I see that I met a Lucia, just like Punchinello did. You know, I met this woman who didn't have stars or dots. I met this woman who talked about intimacy with God in a way that was weird. Like, she would say things like, he's my best friend, and he's just my beloved, and I love to be in his presence. And when she'd say it, it wasn't like cheesy. It was, you could tell it was real. Who talks like that? And Linda, I became very curious about your relationship with the Lord. And the way I pictured it was that I had spent my Christian life on the outside of the gate of the kingdom of God, serving the Lord and, like, looking in over the gate, like, someday I'm going to get in there when I go to heaven. And I looked over the gate, and there's Linda Dillo, like, right in the presence of the Lord, and she's still alive. I'm like, how did you get there? So, Linda, I couldn't wait till you went to bed that night. Not because I wanted to sneak some food or anything, but...
I bet you did.
I didn't, no. I couldn't wait to go to bed that night because I saw something in her that I wanted. And I knew it was something that she couldn't give me. It was something that the Lord had to give me. And so when Linda went to bed, I stayed up all night that night, just crying out to the Lord, on my face sometimes, journaling in the scripture, just saying, God, if it's possible to have that kind of intimacy with you, if it's possible for you to so fill me like that, that's what I want, that's what I need. And do you remember waking when you woke up that morning? Was I passed out on the floor? Or?
No, but I remember God gave you something else in that night.
Yeah. When I left that retreat, that prayer and fasting retreat, I knew that something significant had happened to me, but I sure didn't know how to put words to it. First of all, I left that retreat with a hunger for God's presence like I had never experienced before.
Thank you, God.
And it lasted for probably 8 or 9 months of just, like, I don't know if you've ever been in the place where you are desperate for God. Mm. Like, nothing else will satisfy you. And I couldn't watch a TV show. I couldn't read a magazine. I couldn't go to a movie. I just had to be with God. I had to be seeking him. And it wasn't necessarily a choice. It was something that God did in my life where he just made me seek his face. And I would just wake up in the middle of the night and just have to get on my knees and worship. And all I wanted to read was the journeys of people who had a deep relationship with God. I was famished to understand what was happening inside of me. And Linda said God gave me something else at that retreat. And one of the things he gave me is he gave me a pain in my chest, in my heart. Mm-hmm. Sounds kind of weird.
No, but it was literal. It was a literal pain in her heart, and it got stronger and it got worse. In fact, after several months, her husband Mike made her an appointment with a cardiologist because he was concerned because this pain in her heart didn't go away. And this cardiologist is a friend and a godly man. And he, what did he say to you? He said, "Julie, this is spiritual."
Yeah. And I told him that. I said, "And my husband wants me to get this checked out," but I told him the story about what happened at this retreat. And I said, "I really think this is spiritual. It's from the Lord. I don't know what it is." And he checked out my heart. Everything's healthy. And he said, "I think you're right. I think God has a purpose in this." And so 5 or 6 months into this, Linda was meeting with me all this time and discipling me through this. And she began to say, "I think God is giving you a call. I think God is putting a call on your life. Let's start asking him what that is." And remember, again, I'm working that Focus on the Family. I'm in full-time Christian ministry.
And you had a dream job. I mean, it was, who wouldn't want to be on the radio with millions of people?
Yeah, some people wouldn't. So, it was my dream job. But our dream and God's call usually aren't the same thing. God just began to reveal to me over time that he was allowing me to feel a part of his heart, a part of his heart for you, a part of his heart for the women all around the world right this minute who are crying out in brokenness. "Where are you, Lord? Don't you see what's happening to me? Do you see the abuse? Do you see the exploitation?" And Moses had the experience of God saying to him, "I've heard the cries of the people of Israel. I see the oppression. And I'm raising up some people, Moses and Aaron and Miriam, to be my instrument to bring the good news, and I'm going to set them free." And I believe, and Linda believes, that in this day and age, God is saying, "I hear your cries. I see the oppression. And I'm raising up men and women to bring the good news, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to tell that God sees and God heals and God cares." And so that's why we started this ministry, Authentic Intimacy. And we are dependent on the Lord every day. Yeah?
We are.
Yeah. But what we want to share with you is a little bit about how God works in our heart to give us a call to draw him into intimacy with him. And we're going to share a little bit from our own stories of how God's done that. What I want to be very careful of, what we both want to be very careful of, is making a relationship with God a formula. And it's easy to say, there are three steps to intimacy with God. And if you do these three steps, he'll zap you. And, you know, you'll have that hunger for the Lord. And you'll have a new call on your life. And God just doesn't work that way. He doesn't work in formulas. Your journey has been different than my journey. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't work the same way in all people. But he does say that there are principles and things that we can do to draw near to him so that he will draw near to us. There are ways that we can seek him with our whole heart. And he says, "When you seek me with your whole heart, you're going to find me." So we're going to share with you a few things that in our journeys we found to be critical markers of accepting the invitation to intimacy with God. And I kind of call it my spiritual P90X. Yeah?
Go for it,
all
Julie.
Right. Okay. So the first one is nurturing your hunger for God. You know, if you were to have a child who all of a sudden wasn't hungry, you would be concerned. You know, I mean, one day or 2 days where they don't want to eat, that's not a big deal. But if you had a child who for weeks and months all of a sudden had no appetite, you would take that child to the doctor and say, "What's going on?" And the doctor would say, "There's a problem, because part of being healthy is having an appetite." And the same thing is true in our relationship with the Lord. When we are walking in such a way that we have no appetite for the presence of God and for the Word of God, that's a signal to us that there's something not quite healthy about our relationship with the Lord. And I shared with you a few minutes ago about how God gave me this incredible hunger for His presence and for His Word. And that was a very special time that I thank God for. Like I said, it lasted about maybe 9 or 10 months, where it wasn't a discipline for me to seek God. It was just like something I had to do. And I wish I could tell you that it's that way today. There are days today where it's more of a discipline to spend time with God than a desperation. And our journey isn't always that God just kind of zaps us and gives us the supernatural hunger for Him. There are times when becoming hungry for God is actually an act of the will. That I can make myself hungry for something. I bet you that I can make you hungry for something right now. If I were to describe your favorite meal, I don't know what that is out here in California. Maybe it's tofu.
No. It's almonds.
Almonds.
We're never going to say it right.
No, Julie. We're not. But maybe it's a steak dinner, and I could describe to you the sizzle of the steak and the juices running down. Or, you know, it's hard to be hungry after we had that amazing lunch. But maybe it's freshly baked bread or chocolate chip cookies. Or when you start to think about something that you want to eat, and you smell the aroma of it, you automatically discover that you're hungry. And the same is true with spiritual hunger. You can go months and years without ever experiencing a hunger for God, partly because we don't nurture that hunger for God. We just snack on Him, snack on just enough to keep us going. You know, let's listen to 15 minutes of Christian radio here, and we go and get our church fix on Sunday, and we read it. A five-minute devotional, and those things are really good, but you were never supposed to be sustained by snacking on the things of God. We were meant to be sustained by experiencing the presence of God on a regular basis. And part of approaching intimacy with God is ask the question, what do I do to nurture my hunger for God? How do I whet my appetite for the things of God? One of the reasons my friends will all tease me that I read the dead old guys, you know, like the Tozers of the world and Moody and Andrew Murray and all these guys, is because they nurture my hunger for God. When I read about their walk with the Lord, someone like Amy Carmichael or Hudson Taylor, and I read these stories of faith, and I read the words of these men or women who knew intimate fellowship with God, it makes me want that.
Yeah.
Just like that time at Praise Mountain, being with Linda made me want that. I want that. I need that. Saying no to the things that distract us from feeling hungry. How many things do we have in our culture that can erase all silence, can erase the deep questions of our soul that distract us by just, you know, listening to something on your iPad or watching TV? Or there's always something that can entertain you. You never have to have a moment of silence. But if you never take the time to be still and to feel the wrestling of your soul and the questions and the pain that you try to push away, you'll never feel that deep desperation for the Lord. My favorite dead old guy, Tozer, he said this: you have exactly as much of God as you really want. Boy, that's convicting. And we had the subtitle of this conference: how much of God do you have? How much of God do you want? And would you be willing to even just start praying, God, would you make me hungry for you? Would you teach me to not just numb my pain every day with busyness and noise and food and a Starbucks or whatever it might be, and just sit and feel that desperation for your presence so that I can feel hungry for you. What's the second thing, Linda?
The second thing, really the first thing for me on my journey was to ask God to show me how to become a worshiper. But I think this is a really important thing in intimacy with the Lord and in really growing in knowing His presence. And I was a Christian for many years. I was a missionary. And I was like Martha. I was serving God. And I was so busy. And, you know, I would start to have a quiet time and read the scriptures, and I'd see a verse and I'd think, that's just what Kathy needs. And I'd go to the phone. And I would never get back to the Bible. I was so outward oriented and service oriented. And when God began to draw me deeper, I realized that I really didn't know how to worship Him. I knew how to worship in church on Sunday morning because people were up in front singing songs and I could join them. But in the quiet of the night when I got on my knees before God, or if I was out for a walk by myself, alone, I had to say to God, I don't know how to worship you. I don't know what worship looks like. God, would you teach me how to worship you? Because it says in Psalm 22:3 that God inhabits the praises of His people, that He is enthroned in the praises of His people. And in the Japanese Bible, that is translated, the way it's said in the Japanese Bible is when we worship, we build a big chair for God to come sit in. And I love that because, okay, here's a big chair, and when I get on my knees and open my hands and just begin to tell the Lord I love Him and that I worship Him, I'm building a big chair for Him just to come sit and be there with me because He's enthroned in the praises of His people. One of the dead old guys that I love is A.P. Gibbs, and he wrote a book on worship, and he really helped me to understand what the difference was between prayer and thanksgiving and worship. And he said, in prayer, we're occupied with our needs. In thanksgiving, we're occupied with our blessings. But in worship, we are totally occupied with God Himself. Now, obviously, we are to be occupied with our needs because we're told throughout the scriptures to pray without ceasing. We're told prayer is important, and God said that we're to overflow with thanksgiving, that thanksgiving was to be a quality of us as Christians. And so we're to be thankful. But I remember a time in my life when I felt pretty holy when I moved beyond praying about my needs to thanking God. But did I ever come to a place where I was totally occupied with God Himself? And that's worship. And I began to just say, Lord, I want to learn that. I love You, and I want to grow in loving You. I adore You. I want to learn to crawl up in Your lap and just put my head against your chest and feel your heartbeat for me. I want to grow in knowing your voice. Lord, I want intimacy with you. And I know that being here before you in quietness and loving you and worshiping you is where a lot of it starts. But because I love the Word of God and I read through the Bible every year, I started asking God this question: God, what is worship? And I think I'm a really slow learner, ladies, because I've been asking him for several years. God, what is worship? You teach me from the Word what worship is. Teach me to be a worshiper. And I just love the meaning of worship in the New Testament and the meaning of worship in the Old Testament. The New Testament was written in Greek, and the word translated worship in the New Testament, I'll give you the formal definition, which probably only the commentators would like, but worship literally means to kiss toward. Okay, that means nothing. I think it means to blow a kiss toward God. It's a very affectionate, passionate word. Worship means to blow your love toward God in a kiss. And it's just full of affection. It's full of passion. And that is one part of worship. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word translated as worship means to fall prostrate. Did I say it right?
You said it right.
Yeah, good job. Thank you, Lord. Okay. And it means to fall down, to fall on your face before the Lord in reverence and awe. It is a word just filled with awe and reverence. And you see this in the Psalms. In Psalm 95, it says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker." It's kneeling, it's bowing, it is falling on our face because he is God, he is King, he is Lord over all, and we fall before him in worship. So when we put the Greek word, which is full of passion and affection and blowing a kiss toward God, with the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, which is all about reverential awe and falling before God, I think we've got worship all wrapped up.
Hmm.
And I love that.
Yeah. Worship was a really key part of what God began to do in my heart 5 years ago when I spent that time with him. And when I continue to spend that time with him, I told you that with the spiritual P90X, no one tells you what to do. I'm sure you could find a devotional to tell you what to do, but a lot of what God showed me to do, largely through Linda's influence, was just begin worshiping the Lord. Get on your knees for 20 minutes, 30 minutes in the morning, maybe put on some praise and worship music in the quiet of your house. Your house, if you can find it quiet, you might have to get up really early or go to bed really late. And set your heart on being occupied with the greatness of our God. Mm-hmm. And I'm a mind person, so this was really hard for me. Again, I would rather study Isaiah.
What do you mean
Isaiah.
You're a mind person?
I think you know. I can't shut my mind off. And, you know, a lot of what God showed me was, you know, the scripture, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? Have you heard that? So I knew how to love God with my mind. I knew how to love God with my strength, maybe with my soul. But I got hung up on the heart part. Like, how do you love God with your heart? And what I started to realize was loving God with your heart was like what Linda was showing me by example, that affection for God. That it's not just that I'm his servant and I'm serving him, which I do, but that God invites us into an affectionate love relationship with him. And the expression and the nurturing of that is through worship. So I began to get on my knees in the morning and just worship. And just memorize psalms that I would meditate on or listen to praise music. And I'm a pretty reserved person. But as God started to move my heart and show me how to love him in the dark morning of my house, sometimes I raise my hands. And the first few times I was like, I feel so weird. What if my husband walks down, you know? I get on my face and just show him affection even by my bodily posture. And my husband sometimes did come down and see me, which was kind of awkward because he knows me. And at first he was like, what's gotten into you, Julie? Like, why are you spending all this time on your knees? And he even said to me, Julie, I know you're kind of compulsive, and when you get into something, you really get into it. But I know I want you to see God, but just make sure you don't take this too far. And then this continued for months. And I remember one morning when he got up with me, I went to go worship. He went to work out, not P90X. And he came back up from the basement after running or something, and he saw me, and I was still in a posture of worship. And this time, he didn't say anything. He just started to cry. And he just said, do you know how much it means to me to have a wife who is seeking so hard after the Lord? And ladies, some of the things that I've worked really hard as a wife to get his attention about but never could get his attention, God started to do work in his heart too. And God started to show me the secret that we read about in scripture, that if we seek him with all of our heart, God's going to take care of all this other stuff. That my greatest work is my worship. And everything else can flow over after that. And the last thing that really relates to that, that God has called each of us to and unlocked sort of the secret of what that looks like, is to surrender to the Holy Spirit. And that sounds like, I mean, this sounds really wild. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. What in the world does that mean? Here's what I think it means, what I believe it means. Ladies, we have said some things today, maybe last night, that feel very impossible for you. And as you look at, like, the roadblocks to intimacy with God, as you look at, like, the things that Habakkuk did and the things David did and the things we're sharing, there might be a part of you that is saying, I would want that, but I am so far from that. I could never do that. I've tried that, and it didn't work. I guess I'm not made for intimacy with God. And what I began to realize is not only are these things hard, they're impossible. None of us can reach the Lord in our own strength. And if you try to please God in your own strength, you're going to feel like you're in one of those TV shows. Like my kids watch these TV shows, like the American Ninja or something. You know what I mean? Like they have these, what are they called? American Ninja Warrior, and yeah, they're like these obstacle courses, and you know, they try to jump over these lakes, and you've seen them. Have any of you seen these things? Maybe you haven't, but But they're impossible. And sometimes that's what the Christian life feels like, these obstacles that are just impossible, and you try and you fail and you try and you fail. And do you know the Apostle Paul knew what that felt like? And he wrote about it in the book of Romans. If you read Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 basically says that we are all in a struggle for who will master us. Will we be mastered by the flesh and our own desires, or will we be controlled by the Holy Spirit? And the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 is saying, submit yourselves so that the members of your body, all of who you are, can be mastered by the Holy Spirit instead of the flesh. And then in Romans chapter 7, Paul gets really frustrated with himself because he's really trying to please God, and he keeps failing. And maybe if I quote some of these verses, this will ring a bell for you. But he says, I do what I don't want to do, and what I don't want to do, I do. I have this desire within me to do what is right, but I'm not able to do it. And he gets so frustrated and depressed with this that he ends up saying, what a wretched man I am. What a terrible person I am. Who can save me from this body of death? How many of you have ever felt that way? Have you ever resolved to do something to please God and you find yourself failing? You know, you say, okay, I'm not going to lose my temper at my kids. Okay, ever again. I'm going to be so calm and just have the Spirit of God around. And then how many minutes later do you lose it? Right? Or you resolve and you say, I'm going to get up at 4:30 in the morning or 5 in the morning and read my Bible, and I'm going to spend an hour in prayer. And you do it for like a day or two. Or I've started like a fast, like I'm going to fast today, and I start eating by like 11 o'clock in the afternoon. And I feel so awful. I'm like, God, I failed you. And we can relate to that. Maybe you have an addiction where you're like, I'm never going to do that again. I will never look at porn again. You know, I will never make myself throw up again. I will never cut myself again. You find yourself going back to that, and you feel like what Paul expressed in Romans chapter 7, I have the desire to do what is right, but I don't have the power to do it. Andrew Murray wrote about Romans chapter 7 and described it as the natural man trying to do godly things. And he made this observation in Romans chapter 7, verses 6 through 25. The words I, me, and my are used over 40 times. And the name of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are never mentioned once. And when we try to approach God or please God or surrender to God in our own strength, with I, me, and my, I resolve, I determine, I will not, and we don't call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender to the Holy Spirit, we're going to experience failure after failure. But the great news is that Romans doesn't stop at chapter 7. It goes into chapter 8, which is probably the most encouraging chapter of the entire Bible. It has verses like, God works all things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And, you know, what shall separate me from the love of God? And Paul lists all these things, and he says, nothing can separate me from the love of God. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And the difference between Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8 is who's doing the work. In Romans chapter 8, in the first 16 verses, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 16 times. And so, ladies, we have highlighted to you an invitation that Jesus would extend to you to walk intimately with him. And if you leave this conference thinking that we've given you a list of things to do, that's going to last you maybe 30 minutes, or if you're lucky, maybe into next week. Because you may have the desire to do it, but not the ability to do it. But the message we want to leave with you is the fact that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is able to do in you what you are not able to do in yourself. Yeah. He is able to break sin patterns. He is able to pour forgiveness. He is able to remove shame. He is able to give strength and wisdom. He is able to pour through you truth and power to the people that are hurting around you. But he's not able to do that unless you surrender fully to him.
Yeah.
You know, the people that have a lot of God have a lot of God because God has all of them. They've surrendered all. And so many of us are guilty of surrendering maybe like 85% of ourselves to God. We have our little conditions. You know, like, well, I believe most of the Bible, but, you know, this one thing here or this, you know, like this teaching here, I don't accept that. I obey most of what God says, but I reserve a right in this area of my life to do things the way I want to do them. Mm-hmm. One other thing Tozer said, if God is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. And surrendering to the Holy Spirit, asking for more of God, means recognizing that he's asking for all of us.
I want to share with you about a very dear man. His name was Dr. Walter Wilson. He was a medical doctor, and he was a very godly man and a pastor. And a missionary once asked him, "Who is the Holy Spirit to you?" Now, this man is a pastor. And Dr. Wilson said, "Well, he's one of the persons of the Godhead, a teacher, a guide, the third person of the Trinity." And the persistent missionary said, "Who is he to you?" "Well, truthfully," Dr. Wilson said, "he's nothing to me. I have no contact with him, no personal relationship, and I could get along quite well without him." And as the words came out of Dr. Wilson's mouth, he was deeply grieved. And this whole interchange caused him to think. The next Sunday, he was at someone else's church, and he heard a message about Romans 12:1, how each person is to offer their body as a sacrifice, and this offering is an act of worship. And he was told, "Have you noticed that this verse does not tell us to whom we should give our bodies? It is not the Lord Jesus who asks for it. He has his own body. It's not the Father who asks for it. He remains upon his throne in heaven. Another has come to earth without a body. God could have made a body for him as he did for Jesus, but he did not do so. God gives you the privilege and the indescribable honor of presenting your bodies to the Holy Spirit to be his dwelling place on earth." And Dr. Wilson went home and he lay on the carpet in his study, prostrate in God's presence. And I'd like to share with you his prayer of surrender to the Holy Spirit. "My Lord, I've mistreated you all of my Christian life. I've treated you like a servant. When I wanted you, I called for you. When I was about to engage in some work, I beckoned you to come and help me perform some task. I have sought to use you only as a willing servant. I shall do so no more. I give you this body of mine, from my head to my feet. I give it to you. I give you my hands, my limbs, my eyes and my lips, my brain, all that I am within and without, I hand over to you. for you to live in it the life that you please. You may send this body to Africa or lay it on a bed with cancer. You may blind the eyes or send me with your message to Tibet. You may take this body to the Eskimos or send it to the hospital with pneumonia. It is your body. From this moment on, help yourself to it. Thank you, Lord, for I believe you have accepted it. We now belong to each other.
That's convicting. Ladies, this world doesn't need us. This world doesn't need another missionary or another psychologist or another physician. This world needs Jesus. He's our only hope. He's our only healer. And as this story shows, the power of God comes when the people of God are willing to surrender themselves totally to the work of God. We started out today talking about stars and dots and the game that keeps us from intimacy. How much of your life, how much of your Christian life has been occupied with a game like that, retaining your own way of life that looks good on the outside, but lacks intimacy and power with God? You don't have to have any credentials to be used by the Lord. You don't have to have any education or any age or any health or any physical appearance. The only thing that God asks for is a life surrendered to Him. And we want to give you the opportunity today as we close to do exactly that. We believe that God has spoken personally to each of you, probably very specifically, and it's very different from the person next to you, what he's doing in her heart. But the worship band is going to come up and just play some soft music, and we gave you, as you walk through the door this afternoon, a dot and a star. And the purpose of the dot and star, I hope you guys have those, is to just write something on those that you want to say to the Lord as your surrender, just between you and God. What is He asking you to surrender? What is your response to the invitation that He gave you today to intimacy, to fellowship with Him, and to being surrendered to the work that He has to do here on earth?
And up here, we have two beautiful...
Did you see they have dots on them?
They do. They have dots. But they're places for you to come and bring your offering. And just to put it here, no one is going to read them. Your names are not going to be on it. But when you feel ready to surrender and put what you have written here, come up and put them on these two places.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing.